Well, good morning. Good morning to you, and let me invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. As we make our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians, we find again and again how he grounded this diverse church in those truths that unite a diverse people into a family, that we belong to Christ, we have been made saints of Christ, and God's kindness and favor and grace rests upon us. And those seed truths that we've talked about before unleash joy in our lives despite their circumstances in Philippi or even our circumstances today. So we come to verse 12 of Philippians 1. Time has come for Paul to update this church on his circumstances, which could feel crushing to them or to us. Think of it like this. How do you feel when things turn out much worse than you expected them to? Or when you feel like you have been absolutely trapped and prevented from doing what your heart most desires? When suffering is involved in your life and things are going down the tubes, how do you feel? That's where Paul was when he wrote this letter. He'd finally made it to Rome, where the Lord Jesus had testified to him that he would speak the word and help churches that grow and plant new churches there. Now he had finally arrived in Rome, and he was in chains, awaiting a potential death sentence. And he wrote this letter. Where do you find joy in the middle of that? I can't do what I'm made to do, and I'm trapped. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12. Hear God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your Spirit we would be given insight into your word, and by your Spirit we would be changed to be more like Jesus. Strengthen us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we like to say that hindsight is 20/20, right? You can look back on things from the end, looking backwards on events of life, and things may appear a little more clear. The outcome seems understandable. You may be able to trace some of the reasons why you got where you are, or even you may be able to sense some of the purposes or results of what God was doing from the perspective of hindsight. If you know the Paul Harvey rest of the story, it's easier to make sense of it all, isn't it? But how do you tell the story from within it? How do you make sense of it when you are still imprisoned and you wonder, where is God in the middle of this struggle? How do you make sense of and how do you have joy and consolation in the middle of a time of suffering and struggle? When we wonder, how can my life have meaning when I'm in the maelstrom of life, when I'm being tossed about? Where does consolation come from? In the middle, not at the end. Some people in our world take consolation from a modernized, updated stoicism that really denies that things really are as hard as they are. They say, just keep a stiff upper lip, just rise above it and endure. You'll make it through it. You can handle it. Just grit your teeth and get through it in grit. Now, that might be tempting to us. I think that achievers tend to endure suffering and struggle that way. And we have a lot of achievers in our congregation. Not all, but you know who you are if you fit in that category. You think just knuckle under and get it done. But you know, God creates us with hearts too, not just a will. We can't anymore will ourselves to a buoyant joy in the middle of suffering than we can will our broken leg to heal. It just doesn't work. I know that this past week, as your pastor, I've engaged with many of you who are enduring devastating things. Some of you are in marriages that the foundation is crumbling and you have no idea what to do. Some of you are dealing with the imminent death of a loved one that came on suddenly. Some of you are in relationship with family members that is so broken you can't even talk to one another anymore. And you wonder, what now? How can I make it through this? Some of you are having the heartache of seeing your life be given to a job that seems like it's going nowhere, and you wonder, have I wasted my life? Some of you are grieving deeply in this world, and telling you the Stoics' answer, just grit your teeth and get on with life, is of no comfort whatsoever. Because, you know, the truth is that suffering can and often does break and shatter hearts. Grief is real. Suffering is real in this busted up world. And motoring through it merely creates a people who live in denial. Deny that the pain is as bad as it is. Begin to deny the effect that pain has on me and how it quite often steals me off from relationships with others. Because keeping a stiff upper lip, I hope you realize, makes us into a hard people. A hard people on the outside who have no ability to genuinely extend compassion to anyone else, especially those who are close to us. Stoicism doesn't work. Being a Stoic, especially as a Christian, robs us of the ability to ask the critical question that a Christian must ask in a time of struggle. And here it is. What is God doing in me to shape me in the middle of my pain? That's the critical question. And if we're so busy denying how badly my suffering hurts, then we'll never be willing to ask, God, how might you be at work in the middle of it? A newly made friend, Pete Wainer, once wrote, "All things may eventually be made new again. But in this life, even wounds that heal leave scars." Isn't that true? Even the wounds that bring healing in our lives leave scars in us. He's right. I remember there was a time when I was at the end of the divorce proceedings that I've told you all about before, and I was really struggling with the pain. I didn't know what to do with it. And I was talking with my pastor, who was George Robertson at the time at Covenant Church. I said, "George, I just want it to be over. I just want the pain behind me. I just want to make it through this and put it all behind me." And George had some very wise words. He said, "Don't be so fast. Don't be so quick. Because if you have scars that you've let harden, you will never be able to be tender with people who've suffered in the same way that you're suffering right now." Isn't that true? When our scars are tender, we are enabled to have compassion with other people who are struggling and suffering like we struggle and suffer. God is the God who works within those scars to make us more like Jesus. And denying the pain of our lives cuts us off from one of the primary means that God uses to shape us. And that's hardship and difficulty and struggle. That's why I'm so thankful for Paul's letter. Because when he wrote this, he wasn't reflecting back on a life well lived. He wasn't looking back on it from the place of resolution. He was still in the middle. He was literally in chains. He says in verse 12, "I want you to know what has happened to me." And he's clear about his condition. He was chained to the imperial guard. That's what verse 13 and 14, where we read imprisonment, literally translates in chains. He wrote this letter while he was in chains, not from the confident distance of reflection. He was in the middle of the storm. He was in chains to the imperial guard, and that gives us a clue as to what Paul was experiencing. The imperial guard, or the Praetorian guard, were about 9,000 of Caesar's special battle-hardened troops. They were the best of the best. They were a little bit like Caesar's special forces mixed together with the Secret Service, because they were the strongest and the toughest and the best soldiers that Caesar had, and they also served as his personal guard. And Paul was chained to these soldiers. It was an 18-inch long chain. He was either cuffed by his wrist or cuffed by his ankle and an 18 inches. And on the other end of that 18 inches was an imperial guard, one of Caesar's special forces, chained to his wrist or to his ankle. And he was there all the time, 24/7. Imagine what that would feel like. No privacy. No privacy to go to the bathroom. No privacy to go to sleep. No privacy for prayer. No privacy for Bible reading. Every moment of every day, chained to one of these soldiers, every single word he said was overheard. Every letter, like this one, was observed as it was written from a distance of 18 inches. Here he was, perhaps one of the most persuasive evangelists in the history of humanity, one of the most gifted church planners in all of history, and he was in chains. He wasn't able to do what God made him to do. He wasn't able to move about and plant churches in Rome. He wasn't able to strengthen the churches. You might be tempted to think that God was sabotaging his own kingdom growth. I wonder, what in the world, God? How in the world is this the best? Not only that, but there were some in Rome who were opposing him. It says in verse 17, they were seeking to afflict him in his chains. As if the chains weren't bad enough, there were some others who were rubbing salt in the wounds and treating Paul like a rival. Like there was some competitor in the Jesus market. How silly is that? It was from the inside. It was from inside his chains, from within his imprisonment. When we might be tempted to think that God was sabotaging his own kingdom growth, that Paul wrote. And how do we maintain joy and hope when we're still in the middle? How can you maintain joy and hope when you are in a cell of one form or another? Maybe it's the cell of a broken marriage or of a job that drains your life. Maybe it's the cell of seeing kids and friends wander into deep spiritual danger when everything seems to be going wrong. How do we maintain joy inside our imprisonment? You ready? Here it is. It comes from taking self out of the center and placing Jesus in the center of our lives. It's a very simple answer. Let me say it this way. When my vision and my plan for my life is dethroned and Jesus is enthroned, then my joy doesn't rest on my ability to control my circumstances. Isn't that true? When my plan and my vision, my expectations for my life, when those are taken out of the center and into the center is placed Jesus in his will, in his way, in his best, when that is the center, the bottom line of my life, then my joy doesn't rest on my ability to control circumstances. It rests on asking, where is Jesus at work and how can I participate? That's it. It's my main point for today. Ultimately, let me ask you the question, who sits on the throne of your life? It's the question that Paul addresses here. How do we see that? Well, look again at verse 12. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Think about that for a moment. Advance, that word means to move forward despite the obstacles, to overcome the obstructions in your path. And what is it that's advancing and overcoming and moving forward? What is it? It's the gospel. What's happened to him serves to advance the gospel. That little word that proclaims the good news that Jesus is king over this world completely shattered by sin. That word gospel proclaims that Jesus rules and reigns in the world despite my sin. And he's making me new because he lived a perfect life for me. He substituted himself for his people in condemnation for our sin. And he was raised from the dead in victory. And he's promised that he will make all things new on the last day. And all of that good work has already begun in me now. It's the gospel. And Paul says that gospel advances in life even though his circumstances are not what he expected. Even though his circumstances are difficult. Even though he's in chains. The gospel is advancing. Do you hear how radically God-centered that proclamation is? It is incredibly God-centered for Paul to say, whatever happened to me served to advance the proclamation of the rule and reign in Jesus through my life. Whatever happened to me, the reign of Jesus is the bottom line of what my life is about. It's amazing. And for you and for me, it challenges us to ask, is the center of my life about advancing the reputation of my Redeemer? Or is it about advancing my reputation? Now, that never means that we're going to grasp the why of all of our trials and our suffering. But instead, it stakes our life on the truth that the unfolding drama of life is written by Jesus, the one who writes every chapter for his own glory, even in the midst of my difficulty. We can have joy when we know the one who writes the chapters, writes the story of our life. It is Christ on the throne that gives us courage to face our fears and face our struggles. It is Christ on the throne that ever advancing gospel of Jesus will give us hope and joy and consolation, even in the middle of a really hard time in life. Can you see Christ on the throne in your life? Think of how different Paul's word is from other things that we could put at the end of that verse 12. Whatever happens to me serves to advance blank. What else could we put in that blank? What if that blank or that bottom line was summed up as this? Whatever happens to me serves to advance my comfort, which is frankly how some of us live. And when things happen that don't advance our comfort, we grow bitter, we grow angry, we grow resentful over our circumstances because we think whatever happens to us must advance our comfort. Or how about whatever happens to me must advance my wealth? How can I possibly deal with the disappointment of a job setback? Or whatever happens to me must advance my reputation. How can I ever live a humble and repentant life? How would I ever have a life that's open to real community and vulnerability if I think everything that happens must advance my reputation or advance my relationships? How can we ever honestly deal with friendship problems or marital problems or relational problems with confidence in God if we think everything must be a straight line going up, up, and up in all of my relationships? Paul says that whatever happened in my life serves to advance the gospel, the demonstration that Jesus is Lord over my life. It's interesting, in Paul's particular circumstance, how did that work? I mean, his career as a church planter, his career as a missionary had a huge obstacle in the middle of its advancement, namely chains. How could he possibly have a life that advances the gospel while he's in chains? Well, think about it again. It was imperial guards that are chained 18 inches from the greatest evangelists ever known. These guys worked in six-hour shifts. So every 6 hours, there would be a different Praetorian guard chained 18 inches from the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Just imagine what some of those conversations would have been like. You Praetorian think Caesar, your boss, is God. He claims to be God, but you know he's not. He claims to be the emperor to rule over all the world, but he doesn't. The real king is the one that I announce with as good news. This real king entered the world in flesh. God took on flesh to live a life of obedience for you, Praetorian. Will you believe? And then he was condemned and crucified by you guys. He was crucified by you and your friends, and you thought it was his weakness. But do you realize that you crucifying Jesus was part of his reign and rule because he was condemned in your place? Will you believe, Praetorian? And then at the end of it all, he was raised from the dead. Can your Caesar do that? Can your God, can your emperor do that? Just imagine those conversations every 6 hours changing for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 2 years this happened. Now, there is most likely no way that Paul would be given access to plant a church among Caesar's household, like it says in chapter 4 he was able to do. Completely unlikely that he would have ever been able to do something like that except for being chained to these guys around the clock for 2 years. His life, even in his imprisonment, was in the hands of God. His life advanced the cause of God, because God was at work for his purposes, for God's purposes, even when Paul was in chains. And it gave him joy. It gave him consolation in the middle of his chains. You see how that works? You see how Paul was not about advancing himself or his reputation or his comfort or his wealth, or else his life would be considered an utter failure. But instead, the bottom line was about proclaiming that Jesus rules and reigns. Even in my suffering, Jesus rules and reigns. I wonder, can we say that about our lives today? Now, you might say, that's great, Clay, but, you know, it was Paul, after all, who wrote this. He's one of the super apostles, right? He's one of the best. He's one of the greatest. But I'm not like that. I'm not a church leader. I'm not a pastor. I'm not one of those people who can look at God's kingdom growth and my work of my everyday hands. Can this truth work for me too? Well, think about who the man was. Paul was a real man with real fears. He was not a naturally courageous person. If you remember in the book of 2 Corinthians we looked at just a little while ago, he said that he was so afraid that he had people lower him out a window in a basket to escape conflict. Paul was not a naturally courageous man. He tells us again and again that he dealt with anxiety and he struggled and he needed people to strengthen him in the midst of his suffering. He was in chains just as a real man like I am and like you are. And yet he was able to say by the Spirit of God, what happened to me served to advance the rule and reign of Jesus over the world. He's so very much like us, even though we might suffer in different ways. We might say that my struggle, my chains are in my marriage and it's falling apart and I can do nothing about it. I have no idea what to do, or I hate my job. I feel like I've been given these abilities, these gifts, and I can't do anything to advance real change and real benefit and real life through my job. My boss has me under his thumb. I'm chained to this place, and I can't get free and do what I really want to do in my life. Or maybe you think, my kids are a mess. I don't know what to do. I'm trapped. I'm trapped in this sin that I can't stop. I don't know what direction my life should go. I have no idea where I'm going or what I should do, and I feel stuck. How does this work for someone like me? Well, remember, the same Jesus who gave himself for Paul gave himself for you too. And the same Jesus who was proclaimed king even over Paul's rotten circumstances is king over yours too. Jesus rules and he reigns over every detail of our lives. And he can use you to proclaim his kingdom blessing, to proclaim his reign of righteousness, even in the middle of your imprisonment. Because Jesus is king. He reigns over your suffering. He reigns over your sin. He reigns over the busted and broken parts of your life. And he who began that good work in you will bring it to the day of completion, no matter what stands in our way. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, even though you're chained to your trial. Even when you feel imprisoned. Right now, remember that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is with you, loving you, cherishing you, even chained alongside you. No matter what you face, Jesus rules and reigns. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll understand the why of all of our trials or our suffering. We may not ever understand. We may not ever have that Paul Harvey view of why things happened in my life. But we can know the one who writes the story loves us so much that he gave his life for us. We can know that the one who writes the drama of our lives is at work in our lives today. And we may not know the why, but we know that he is at work, even in the midst of the awful, hard stuff. And where this meets you and me, where this really begins to take legs in our lives and put feet on the way that we live, is asking God to train our hearts to look for what God is doing, even when we can't trace out why he's doing it. That's where it really changes how we live. from the middle, inside the suffering. Ask the Spirit of God to help you know the question, what are you doing in me and through me, even though I don't understand the why? What are you about, Lord? How are you shaping me, even though I don't understand your purpose? If we're able to see God at work, it will reshape our hearts for consolation, even in the depth of struggle. I'll close with this. Matthew Henry, the early 18th century commentator, is referenced by numerous commentators on this verse because he wrote and referred to God in this chapter as God the chemist or God the alchemist of providence. You know the science of alchemy from the Middle Ages, where they were looking for a way to transform useless pieces of lead into priceless gold. That's what alchemy was all about. And you know, they never found a way, and yet that was precisely the formula that Matthew Henry saw of God's work in the lives of his people. God the chemist, God the alchemist, takes the useless and trying circumstances of our lives, and he transforms them into gold, into spiritual gold. I think maybe better, a better way to put it is this, that God uses the trials and the difficulties in your life not to transform them into gold, but to transform you into gold. God uses all of our difficulty, all of our struggles, all of our pain to transform you, his son or his daughter, into a child of the King, adorned with the splendor of Christ, that you radiate with the amazing beauty of Jesus, no matter what's happening. And then he shows you off his trophy of his grace before the entire world. Do you see what I can do? Even in the midst of the worst circumstances, look how I change people's lives. That's what God does. He transforms the useless, hard things of our lives, and he uses them to make us into the spiritual likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it in his own way. So friends, I encourage you, remember the bottom line, the center of your life rests on the gospel, that Jesus gave himself for us. And so therefore ask him to give you eyes that can detect God the chemist, God the alchemist, at work in every detail. And you'll live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would do that in us. Would you mightily shape us as a people who are at work to look how you are working? That the labor of our lives would be to ask God, what are you doing in me and through me right now? Even though I can't answer the question as to why you're doing it. Enable us to be a people molded to live by faith and not by sight. Who trust you. The one who is the author of our lives, the author and finisher of our faith. And bring us home safely to you one day, Lord, where we will enjoy the restoration of all things. Give us faith to trust you now in the middle. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.